Can I just ask you a very important question? What is the end game of a peach tree? That's not a rhetorical question. What's the end game of a peach tree? Produce fruit? Nuts, partway there. Do you know the end game? We came home from holidays one year, and we were in northern New South Wales at the time, and the peach tree, magnificent peaches all over it. I could have said, yeah, that's the end game, but the end game wasn't finished. When I sunk my teeth into that peach, and the juice went down my chin, man, it was a great tree, a great piece of fruit. I can only imagine that the tree jumps out of the ground and claps its hands and says, yes, I've done it. I've pleased him. What's the end game that God is seeking to achieve? We're looking at Psalm 67, and we actually get a glimpse of the end game that God is showing us. Just a glimpse. But just before we jump into that, if you've got your Bibles there, I wonder if we could just look at this next slide. A little bit of grammar. It's the only bit of grammar, okay, that I'm going to put out here this morning. A bit of grammar. If you look at verses 1 and 2, you see they're very similar words. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine us so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. If you flick to the last verse, may God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Notice how similar verses 1 and 2 and verse 7 are. Okay, let's imagine this sentence. I could only put it in a square. And the worst thing about PowerPoint and word processing stuff is they do corrections in spelling. Because the word that I had up there was inclusio. Inclusio, the first inclusio. The first bit that's in brackets is, in fact, verses 1 and 2 and verse 7. They're just like brackets around the rest of the psalm. If we look at the next slide, there's a second inclusio. Can I just read to you those verses? Verse 3, may the peoples praise you, God, may all the peoples praise you. And then verse 5, may the peoples praise you, God, may all the peoples praise you. Notice the bracket in there. So we've got an inclusio, bracketed section, inside a larger inclusio, bracketed section. So it looks something like this, but in boxes. Next slide. Looks something like that, but I can only do it in boxes. So this psalm breaks itself up really quite clearly by its grammatical arrangement. We're looking at something big and it includes everything inside, but then when we look inside the box, we actually see an extra little bit in there that helps explain how the outside is going to be fulfilled. Let's have a look at this psalm. You've got an outline, and it's a half a sheet, or an A4 sheet there, and you can follow through the sermon on that. You can use a pen to write questions down that you might have that we could discuss later, but this is the idea. God's heart for all people is seen in verses 1 and 2 and verse 7. God's heart for all people is that they know God. And so we read again, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us so that, here's the purpose, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all the nations. Notice God's end game glimpse, that all people will come to know God. God's purpose, God's end game, was stated way back in Genesis. We see it quite clearly in Genesis chapter 12, where we're introduced to a man by the name of Abram. And there are promises given to Abram that he will be a blessing to not just the people or the nation that he's creating, God's creating through Abram, but rather that he be a blessing to all people, all the nations, over all time. That's a pretty big call, isn't it? For Abraham, I'm going to make you a nation. Abraham scratches his head and Sarah scratches her head. They haven't been able to have children for the last 90 years. Yet God's going to actually create a nation from them. And they're going to be a blessing for all people over all time. As we read through all of the 66 books of the Bible, we see God acting to make people ready to meet with him. God's end game is clearly stated, as you'd imagine, in the last book of the Bible. Let me read to you a couple of verses from Revelation chapter 21. God says, or the author says, quoting God, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." God's end game is for us to walk with God. And so this psalm makes it quite clear. God bless us so that your end game can come in. So that the nations will know you, God. So that my neighbour will know you, God. So that my relative will know you, God. So that my spouse will know you, God. The end game is that people walk with the living God. Can I just read to you a verse that, just like that peach tree, God actually rejoices in his people. God is pleased when people come to him. Just like the peach tree I referred to earlier. But God says this, and I'm looking at Isaiah 65. It's a good verse to note down. So if you're writing verses down, Isaiah 65, and I'm reading verse 19. This is God speaking about the end day, when the New Jerusalem will come. This is actually looking forward to what Revelation 21:22 looks forward to. Let me read Isaiah 65, verse 19. God says, "I will rejoice over Jerusalem. I will take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard no more." Have you ever thought that when you walk with God, seeking to please him, that God rejoices? God's end game is that you walk with God. However, action is necessary. Because in reality, we have to be honest, don't we? The end game is nothing like the world we live in today. Death actually seems to be the end game. Life's joys seem to be so short, don't they? The Bible makes it clear that we have turned away from God and that we all fall short of pleasing God, fulfilling his purposes for us and for him. We read a shocking verse. I've got no doubt that half this congregation will be able to quote for me Romans chapter 6, verse 23. There's a shocking verse. A shocking verse that has two ideas in a single sentence that should never appear in a single sentence. You see, the first part is a curse, and the second part is the most rich blessing you could actually imagine. Let me quote to you Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. That's a shocking announcement, isn't it? How can I do anything about my sin? I've done it. I can't undo it. It's there. I said this is a shocking verse, and that's why it's shocking. But the second part of this verse says this: but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. There's one sentence. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. An incredible verse, is it not? And so the action that is necessary, God has done. He has performed what no one else could do. We cannot pay for our own sin. We deserve God's just judgment. And so action needs to happen if I'm going to walk with God, and especially to spend eternity with God. Well, God has acted. And Paul makes it really quite clear in that verse, Romans 6:23. The gift that comes from God is eternal life. And it comes through Jesus, not through your efforts, not through your professions, but because of Jesus. Well, this savingness is called salvation. And you'll notice that that's exactly what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 67, verse 2, that your salvation may be known among the nations. It's great news, isn't it? That God's people have to be assured in themselves and to actually pass on to others. And here's the psalmist saying, please bless me, God, so that others will know you too and be saved. Well, not only does the tree rejoice when I sink my teeth in to that lovely piece of fruit, God rejoices because I've actually handed over my life to Jesus. And my desire is indeed to walk with him for his glory. Salvation opens our eyes. Opens our eyes to the greater purposes of God. Opens our eyes to the graciousness of God. Opens our eyes to the fact that Abraham, who was promised so many, many, many years ago, that he will be a blessing to the nations, to bring the nations to God. Opens our eyes to the fact that Jesus, who died for the sheep, he laid down his life for the sheep so that we may have abundant life, John 10:10 says. That abundant life is actually walking with God. That's God's end game. That's what God rejoices in, Isaiah records in Isaiah 65. That's great news, isn't it? Well, how will this happen? How can I be helpful to someone else to come to know God? There are many ways that we could actually think about that, but let's have a look at what the Bible says. And so we move into verse 3. Let me read verse 3. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples of the earth with the equity and guide the nations of the earth. May all the peoples praise you, God. The blessing is asked for. Lord, bless us so that the nations can know. Now, the psalmist says, may all the peoples praise you, God. It seems to me that the praise of God's people will be that radiant light to the nations. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16-ish. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. And my question is, why would someone recognise that I have hope that they want? Well, here we find it here. My hope is knowing and walking with God. Often is the case that we think about praise as being words that we speak or words that we sing. But here we actually have it. May God be gracious to us and bless us. Make his face shine on us. I don't know if you remember when God actually walked and spoke with Moses. Remember in the burning bush, God could not be seen. But Moses could see the burning bush, and God spoke out of the burning bush. He did not see God. And in fact, in Exodus, I think it's around about 33, we actually find out, 23, we actually find out that that no one can see God and live. And so when Moses was talking with God in Exodus 33, God said, I will put my hands over your eyes, I will go past, and you will see the back of me. You see, were I to stand in the presence of God and look on his face, his eyes would penetrate the core of my being, exposing something that I could not tolerate and live through. His righteousness is so righteous, and my small sin is so unrighteous that I stand before him condemned. However, then we turn the pages over to John in the New Testament. And we actually see what Jesus says to Thomas. Remember what he says to Thomas? Hey, Thomas, you have not seen God? You've missed the point. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Wow! And I've seen you face to face. You see, there is no greater exposure to God than when we stand before Jesus, the righteous one, the glorious Christ, who has indeed fulfilled all that the Father required to bring us to God. Christ's righteousness radiates God's glory. And so it's in Christ Jesus that we indeed give praise. But notice how the psalmist doesn't say it's not with words. That's only one third in these couple of verses. The peoples will be glad and they will sing for joy in verse 4a. And then in verse 4b, you rule the peoples of the with equity. And then verse 4c, and guide the nations of the earth. And so the praise of God will be seen in our voluntarily, purposefully living under God's rule. Being excited about being guided by the living God. No words are spoken at that point. We may need words of explanation of why I really love living under God's law, under his rule. I really love being guided by the living God. We used our GPS on the way here, and partway down the freeway, this lovely lady actually was trying to be very, very helpful. And she said, in 19 kilometres, continue on the freeway. I would have never thought that. It appears as though she knew exactly where we were. But in reality, it's a mechanical device that tells our coordinates of where we are. It goes way up into the sky somewhere or other, and it actually comes back to us and says, oh, you're there, you want to go there, and so 19 kilometres, just continue on. You know, walking with Jesus, being guided by Jesus, living under God's rule, is a great delight. Because we don't have time this morning, but we could read John chapter 14 through to 17. We find out there, Jesus promises to come and indwell us, to walk with us. He will send the Spirit. The Father will come and indwell us. It's hard to break up the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in those verses especially. God actually is coming to indwell us, to walk with us. Not like the GPS. There's a personal relationship with the living God that's on view here. In Psalm 67, verses 3, 4, and 5. A living relationship, loving God and serving Him and living for Him, that radiates to the nations and to our neighbours, I might add, and to our family members, and actually says, I love walking with God. So it's not the words that I speak that will praise God at that point. It's as a neighbour looks over the fence. What is it about you going to church each week? Are you trying to fulfil a law? Do you act like that when you're getting dressed in the morning? Oh, it's church day, I've got to get dressed. Or do you actually look forward to getting ready and coming to church, meeting with God's people, sitting under God's word, praying like we just sang that song? Speak, O Lord, speak that I might grow more and more to be like Jesus, my interpretation. Work in me, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Life under God's rule ought to radiate praise from our lives. Life, living and walking with the living God who guides and provides ought to be a clear sign to those who have no hope, who are lost, that they too can be saved and rejoice in living and walking with God. Well, I'd just like to ask a couple of questions. The rhetorical ones. What part do you play in God's end game? What part does St. Nick's play in God's end game? Intriguing, I think, that we had announced the steel tree. Is that the term? Go down and join people in the park or something and enjoy the music or something like that. Do you know what? A friend used the term divine appointments. We need to sit in situations where, in fact, recognise that the divine appointment that God gives us can be as simple as sitting in the park, listening to music, chatting with the stranger beside us. Some people this week or this last couple of weeks had an occasion to sit with a salesperson, and this salesperson had some interest in Christian things. They'd been brought up in a church school, but they didn't understand at all what it was to be in personal relationship with the living God. And so they just asked some questions, just sort of innocent sort of questions. What's the difference between church and being Christian? Could be an interesting question from someone who doesn't know God. And they were able to talk about that for a little while, and these people end up buying a Bible for this person, and who knows where that goes? We don't know. I used to do some farming, and I had a old terms, 13 foot. Most people understand that, I think. 13 foot long seeding machine. And it was a combine. a harvester sort of thing. And anyway, for 13 feet, I would plant seeds. I could not determine where those seeds were going. This machine did. And all of a sudden, up popped some grass and things like this. God's people are like that seeding machine. We don't know where the seeds are landing, but we are to plant seeds. So what's the next object in meeting down the park this evening? Be a combine harvester. Throw the seeds out there. Be ready and willing to speak of Jesus whom you love, to radiate. Oh, what did you do this morning? Oh man, I sat in church and you should have heard the preacher go on and on. But dear, it's nice to hear from God and to walk in his ways. I don't know how you'd finish that conversation. I don't know whether you would expect to finish that conversation. But seeds of the gospel need to be planted, do they not? As we meet together, what's our conversation? I have to say, last year we visited here, had the occasion to share with you. And you know what? I have not been in a conversation as a stranger before and had as many people as I did in this congregation tell me when they became a Christian, why they became a Christian, and what it's like to live as a Christian. How do we encourage one another in that sort of conversation? As we gather together, it's great to have communion together, formally acknowledging I walk with Jesus. What sort of conversation will we have after, over morning tea, about our life with Jesus? Hey, Jack. I haven't met Jack here yet, but anyway, hey, Jack. How is your neighbour going? How is your daughter going? Have they come closer to Jesus? How do I pray for that person this week, Jack? Is that the sort of conversation we ought to be having to encourage as we meet together? Knowing full well the concerns of each other and praying for God's end game in the lives of those we're engaging with during the week? That's a St. Nick's sort of thing to do, to become normal conversation. How about personally? Have you ever thought about sitting one-to-one with someone over a cup of coffee or tea? You've probably done that before. But how can I pray for you? I really enjoyed reading this verse this week. Can I share it with you? How can I encourage you to walk with Jesus? Is there anything that I can be? Maybe a walking stick for you. Can I be helpful? But I tell you what, you can help me for sure. Please pray for How do we use our lives showing that I love God? I want to walk with you in relationship to God. Let's share God together. Let's be ready to radiate Christ. Matthew chapter 5, we had read earlier. Matthew 5, it finishes with this. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Very close to the words in Psalm 67. That they might see us and turn to God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the treasure that it is to know you. And thank you, Father, that you have indeed done everything necessary for us to receive that treasure. Father, we do pray that you will polish that treasure up in our lives, that our neighbours and our friends, that our family members will see the praise that we seek to give to you for all that you have done and are doing in our world, that others will come to know you too. And so, Father, we do pray that you will so bless us that your face will shine upon us in Christ Jesus, that the world will know, the world in our area will know that you have provided salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and adoption into your home, your eternal family. Help us to live as yours, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.